Father, we are thankful for your care for us. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful that your idea to have church and to get together and to learn about you and to encourage one another. We're so thankful for that. Father, I'm thankful that you are the ultimate teacher. You are the spirit that lives inside of me, lives inside of each one of us that knows you. And you teach us. You help us to understand things. I just pray that you would help us as we take a look at your word this morning. You'd help us to understand what you want us to. Not so that we're more knowledgeable, but so that we can leave here and we can affect the world the way you want us to. We're thankful for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've been going through the book here, How Happiness Happens. And really what it is the one another's. And they've done studies on how happiness happens. And the world has their idea. It's all about what you get. If you get all this stuff, I kind of thought too, if my pain stopped, I'd be happy. And if you get certain stuff, you're happy. In this book, and the Bible just turns things upside down and says, no, it's what you give that makes you happy. That's how happiness happens. So we're going through the one another's, and we've talked about encouraging one another. We talked about consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Really think about how you can encourage people. It's a good thing. We talked about bearing with one another. We are strange people, and we got a lot of quirks. So it's important that we learn to bear with one another. It's important that we regard one another as more important. Our baseline attitude should be when we're at church or anyone else is that people around us are more important. Cameron's more important than I am. What you think about things is more important. And I just need to come at it that way so that we can get along in unity. We got to do that. We talked about greet one another. Not with the holy kiss. They did back then. That was culturally okay here. It could be a high five, fist bump, handshake, hug, whatever it is that you like to do. But the importance of greeting one another, and Paul spent a whole chapter on that. And the importance of greeting one another, really important. We talked about praying for one another. And how we need to pray for one another and what we can pray for each other for. Pray for opportunities for other people here. I'm looking at the young people that Cameron brought with him here. And I'm looking at him going, you know what? It would be a great thing to pray for these guys. God, give them opportunities. Give them opportunities in the people of other people's life to be able to speak truth. To be able to bring reality about stuff that really matters and stuff that really works. Give them opportunity. We talked about praying. We talked about serving one another and what that means. And then today we're going to talk about accepting one another, accepting one another. And the word that is used, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 7, let's take a look at where that's at. And by the way, I've been studying this for a couple of weeks, but part of it when I've been studying, I've been on some pretty strong meds. So we'll see how much of it is comes out normally or not. And Cameron's going, Brian, you've never done anything normally. Well, we'll give it a shot. The one today is, as we talked about all these other one another's, I got to tell you, I'm pretty comfortable with some of those. I don't mind encouraging others. I kind of like that. Bearing with one another. I understand people have to bear with me, so I learn to bear with others. I get that. Greeting one another. I like greeting people. I like handshakes. I like hugs. It's like, I like that stuff. Serving one another. Well, I can find a few things that I can do to help others. I can serve. The one today, I think, is one of the hardest ones. And it's one of them that I'm going through and I'm going, man, at first I read it and I go, well, it means this. Brian knows what accepting one another is. And then I started looking at the verses and I'm going, boy, Brian, it's a little deeper than what you were thinking it was. And so today's one, it may step on your toes a little bit. It may make you feel a little uncomfortable. And I hope that it does, because as a church, we need to learn to accept one another. So let's take a look at Romans 15:7. It says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us. So stop right there. Accept one another. This is one of the coolest words. The original word for accept there is proslambano. And that may not be really the way it's pronounced in the Greek or Hebrew, but the word is proslambano. That's the way I'm pronouncing it. So nobody correct me. Josh, if you're here, please don't correct me. I'm just going to go on ahead. I love that word, proslambano, means accept one another. And I looked that up. What does proslambano mean, to accept one another? It means to welcome into one's heart. It means to receive kindly and with lots of love. So it's not like you're just greeting somebody. When you accept somebody, you're welcoming them into your heart. You're welcoming them into your little circle. You're saying, I love you and I want to care about you, and you're welcoming them in nice and close. And I'm going, wait a minute, this is going to get a little more uncomfortable. says, now who am I supposed to do that to? Who am I supposed to welcome in kindly? Well, it says just one another there. And you look there in Romans, well, it's to the church at Rome, and you're going, okay, so it's to the church. We're supposed to accept one another within the church. And I'm going, that makes sense. Paul talks a lot about unity. In order to have unity, we got to learn to accept one another. You know, there's some people in here I'm real comfortable with accepting. There's some people I have very similar values with. We like doing things together. We're very similar. But there's some people in here that aren't necessarily like me. Mm-hmm. Amen. There's some people that are a little quieter. There's some that believe something a little differently. There's some that go about their business differently than I do. And I'm going, you know, I like them and I'll greet them and I'll encourage them. But here now, Paul's saying, I want you to accept them. Pull them in. Let them into you where you're at. And I'm going, boy, I don't know about that. But I said, okay, for the sake of the church and for the sake of unity, we can do that. So I'm going, okay, we can talk about accepting one another within the church. I can do that. Roger, I first met Roger. I looked at Roger when he came in. I go, hey, guy's looking a little rough. He's not necessarily like me. I hear he's a truck driver. You guys know what truck drivers are like. I mean, you know their language, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm kind of like, you know, I don't know about Roger. But the Bible says I'm supposed to accept him. I'm supposed to bring him in. Saw Becky with her hair sticking up, different colors at times. I'm watching her over on the drums, and she's doing all this. And I'm going, we don't do that around here. That is different from what Brian's used to. I don't know. And I'm like, God, you want me to accept them? Can I tell you, boy, am I glad. I've had a chance to get to know these guys and accept them and love on them. And you get talking to wonderful people. But God says, you know what? They're different from you, Brian, but accept them. Welcome them in. And you aren't the worst. There's other people I was going to make fun of. I'm just kidding. But learning to accept that. And I'm going, is it just about people at church that we're supposed to accept? Or maybe is it about people that if people are coming to church and they're seekers and they're not Christians yet, do we accept them? Or do we make sure they know Jesus first? Do we make sure that Jesus has got them all cleaned up and doing the right stuff first? Or do we learn to accept them? I'm going, you know, for the sake of unity within the church, we accept each other. We do that, even if it's a little uncomfortable and we're a little different from others. And some of you are going, Brian, you're talking about different. You're the strangest guy we know. And that's okay. Accept me. It's what the Bible says. I think about, what about for the sake of, we have all been called and given the gift of reconciliation. We're all supposed to be going through this life, not just stuck in this little church, but as we walk through life and we're getting opportunities, we're supposed to take the opportunity to present the truth to people about what life is really like. How do we do that to people that we're not accepting? But instead of accepting, what's the opposite of accepting people? What's the opposite? Rejecting. And too many times we start looking at people and we judge people and we do things and we're going, we're not accepting them. So we're not going to get the opportunity to be able to share God's love with them. It's important that we love within our church family, the church, and it's important that we learn to accept people outside of that. So where else is this this proslambano? Where else is that in the Bible? Turn with me, if you will, to Philemon. Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews. Turn with me to Philemon chapter verse 17. There's only one chapter. Philemon chapter verse 17. There's three other places where I found they use this same word about proslambano, each other, accept one another. And this is one of them. It's kind of an interesting spot. Here in Philemon, verse 17, it says, if then you regard me as a partner. This is Paul talking to Philemon. He says, if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, you have to understand, he says, accept him as you would me. He's talking about Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. So Philemon was this business guy that had had business and he had some slaves. And one of his slaves, Onesimus, actually stole from him and then ran away. Do slave owners like that? There's absolutely not. This guy's working for me. He's doing what he's supposed to. He steals from me and then he leaves. It just so happens that God had him on that path and he led him to Paul. Well, you know what happens when people meet Paul. Paul's just as real as can be, and he starts talking to him about life, and pretty soon Onesimus gives his life to Jesus and says, man, I'm going to be a Christian. And so Paul's working with him, and he's really helping Paul out a lot. And he goes, but he knows that Onesimus needs to take care of this thing that he did with Philemon. He knows that he stole from him. He knows that he ran away. He goes, you got to go fix this. So Paul's writing back there saying, listen, now, Philemon, I know you're not going to want to forgive him. You're not going to want to accept him. He stole from you. He ran away from you. But Paul says he has become a Christian. He is a brother. He has been valuable to me. He's going to be valuable to you. So I'm asking you, pro slam bono, accept him. Open your arms. Bring him in. And I'm going, whoa. That would be a hard thing to do. Let's take a look at another one. Acts 28:2. Another place we hear about this pro slam bono. Acts chapter 28, verse 2. This was interesting. Pro slam bono. 28, verse 2. We're going to start at verse 1. And above mine, it says Paul's ministry on Malta. Well, this is where Paul got shipwrecked. And maybe I should read up a little bit above that. What did I have written here? Look at verse 41 of chapter 27. Say they were on a boat, and it says, but striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran these vessels aground, and the prow struck fast and remained unmovable, and the stem began to be broken by the forces of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. So there were prisoners on this boat. And so that none of them would swim away and escape, but the centurion wanted to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought to safety on land. Then what happened? It says, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. It says, the natives showed an extraordinary kindness because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold. And they kindled a fire and they pro-slambanoed us all. So here they are. They were shipwrecked. They were cold. They were wet. A bunch of them were prisoners. Again, and what did the people do there? They accepted them. And I love this idea of accepting them. What did it do? It says they kindled a fire. So they made a fire here and says, oh, you're cold? Come on over. Come with me. Come on up close to the fire. Come up by the warmth. Come get dry. Come up here close to us. We'll huddle together and we'll get warm together. And I'm going, wow, pro slam bono. Accept. Grab onto each other. That was kind of cool. So we have those ideas of where pro slam bono came from. And it's like, okay, so we get the idea. We are supposed to accept one another for unity's sake when it comes to church. And we're supposed to accept others. Hear about prisoners. Hear about a slave. Hear about somebody that had stolen. Still, we're supposed to accept people. So how do we go about doing that? Do you have a hard time accepting somebody? I was telling my wife, she was asking me what I was going to teach on this morning. She always likes to kind of know, so I was going through it this morning. She says, ooh, she says, Brian. She says, she's a fourth grade teacher. She always does this ooh thing before she gets going. But she's like, ooh, Brian, what you ought to do, you ought to have them think of the person that really rubs them the wrong way. Think of a person who does things that they don't like. Think of a person that is kind of like the opposite of them. The opposite, somebody that they really don't like. And so I'm asking you right now, can you think of somebody who's kind of like the opposite of you? Don't say any names in here. We don't want to do that. But I'm thinking of a kid right now in my class. And I'm going, God, surely you're not telling me to accept him. God, please don't tell me to accept this guy. This kid is pro-abortion, pro-marijuana, pro-Raiders. I don't understand that at all. He is pro-Obama. He's pro-socialism. He's pro-give me anything. He's pro-everything that I'm against. And he comes every day, and he is one cocky son of a gun. And he comes in, and he just wants to rub my nose in whatever he can every day. And so I'm thinking about this pro-slam bono and going, are we supposed to accept everybody? I said, I'm supposed to accept him? This guy that likes the Raiders? This guy that believes in abortion is the right thing. This guy that believes, and I'm going through this list of stuff, and I'm going, you know what? We're supposed to accept others, and I'm going, so what do you do with people like that? What does God want us to do when we run into a person like that? There may be a person, anybody have a person in your family you have a hard time getting along? You don't have to point, but brother-in-law, so somebody who when you get together at Christmas time, you just try to avoid them, okay? I got somebody like that in my family because everything they say is so negative and so depressing. And so, well, how are you doing? I don't know. I'm so tired. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it to retirement if I have enough money. And it's, I just have one like that, and I'm just like, he's like a fun sucker. He sucks all the energy out of people. And it's like, what are we supposed to do with these people that we have a hard time with? Are we supposed to ignore them? Does God want us to share a meal with them? Leave the room when they enter? It would really be much better, because when this kid enters, I want to say so many things to this one kid. And it's hard for me to control my mouth, because he just gets my goat and he just keeps turning that knife as he's jabbing me with stuff. And I'm just like, what does God want me to do? Ignore the differences, argue with him, avoid them? What are we supposed to do? So I'm thinking, here we go. We're supposed to accept one another. Guys, I don't have the exact answer, but I do have a couple of verses that help us understand what we should do when there's somebody that we struggle with and God's telling us, Brian, I want you to accept them. And he's telling you, by the way, he's not just saying that to me. He's saying that to all of us. He said, I want you to learn to accept these people. As he's doing that, what do we think about? How do we go about doing that? Turn back to Romans chapter 15 with me. Romans chapter 15. That's just the first verse we read. But there's two verses we're going to go over here that kind of help us understand maybe what we should do, maybe what will help us when it comes to accepting one another. Verse 7 there again says, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. Just stop for a second. We're supposed to accept other people just as Christ accepted us. One of the ways that helps me be able to learn to accept this kid, who I really don't like being around, is I got to remember how God accepted me. Well, how did God accept you guys? How did he accept you? Did he wait till you're all cleaned up and you got your whole life together before he says, no, come along, I want you to be part of this? Did he do that? Absolutely not. God accepts us. He accepted me with all my faults. You go to Romans 5:8, and what does it say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us even though we were all messed up. And I'm going, if God can accept me when I did all of that stuff I was doing, and he still opened his arms and said, Brian, you are a mess. You are dirty. You keep doing that same sin over and over and over. And God knows. And still he goes, but Brian, I accept you. I accept you for who you are. And I'm going, what an amazing thing. What a good thing for us to think about when I look at this kid coming in the door, rather than me just get mad at him because I know what he's going to try to do as soon as he walks in that door. I think I remember how much what God had to do to accept me. And I look at him and say, you know what? If God can accept me the way I was, I can learn to accept this kid with all of his faults and all of the things. Now understand that God didn't, when he accepted me, when I accepted him as my Savior, he didn't condone my behavior. He didn't endorse the way I was living in my life. But he also didn't say, you know, like he would to Christian. Christian goes, God, I believe you. I want to accept you. And he didn't go, well, Christian, you go away and just clean yourself up first. You go away, and when you get your act together, you take this Bible and you read it over and over, and when you've gotten like what that Bible wants you to be, you come back and I'll accept you. That is not what God does. He accepts you just the way you are. He says, come on in. I'll help you get cleaned up. I'll help you change the things that will give you a better life. That's one thing that helped me. Is anybody else in here? Can you go back to the way you were before you were saved? And think for just a minute. What did it take for God to accept you? And the things you were doing, does it just blow your mind away sometimes? And you're going, how did he do that? I was such a mess. There were such other better people he could have accepted and taken on as one of his children. But instead, he says, no, I want Brian. As big of a mess as you are, and he accepted you. I thought that was interesting to consider. And it's funny, he accepts us. How does he accept us? As a wayward child, as a lost sheep. You know, we're lost sheep. And he still comes after and he goes, oh, there's my lost sheep. That sheep has been out and it's got all kinds of stuff and it's stuck all over in its fur. Do sheep have fur? They're not fur. Whatever that wool stuff. Yeah, it's not fur. But it has stuff in it. It's been out there. It's tired. It's ugly. It's dirty. It's got all this stuff. And God says, I want you. Let me take you. And that's how he accepts each one of us. When I look at this kid, I kind of picture him as a sheep now. And I'm going, you know what? If God can accept me, I can accept him. He's a dirty-looking sheep that's wearing raider clothing. And I just don't, man, we'll move on. But you got to think about that. Let's look at another verse. Turn to John chapter 1. I had read this many times, and I kind of thought, oh, that's a good truth. I like that. That's good. And I've always just moved on without really considering. How else do we learn to accept one another? John chapter 1. We're going to take a look, and we're going to read actually verse 14. And it says this, and it says, and by the way, who's supposed to be our example in this life? Jesus. Okay, very good. This is Jesus, okay? And he says, and the Word became flesh. This is Jesus. And he dwelt among us, and we saw the glory, saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Stop there for a second. How many of you guys have read that verse before about full of grace and full of truth? Yeah, I mean, if you looked at that, that's a pretty cool verse. I like that. He's full of grace. He's full of, I'm sure glad he's full of grace. If he wasn't full of grace, he wouldn't have accepted Brian. You know, and I'm glad he's truth. I'm glad he's truth. This is a good thing. And I'm going through and I'm looking at how Jesus dealt with people in like five different situations here. And I'm going, he was incredible. And how the way that he could accept them is because he accepted them with grace and with truth. Not just truth. If we accept people just with truth, we're going to look at them and forget about grace, and we're just going to start judging them and go, the truth is you need to straighten up your life. The truth is you need to change this, and you need to change this, and don't you know God wants you to live this way? And don't you know, man, that's almost like I'm back at church when I was 7 or 8. Every time I went to church, it was like, here's all the things you're doing wrong, Brian. Here's all the stuff you need to get figured out. And all they wanted to do was tell me about truth of how bad I was, and I said, I get it, I'm horrible. I remember Joel Chisholm talking about his testimony. He says, I was tired of going to church every week and them telling me how terrible I was. He says, so I found anything I could do to not be at church anymore. I was tired of that. Well, some churches just focus on truth. This is the truth. This is how you are. This is what you need to change. Jesus is different. He says, I'm going to treat you with truth, but I'm also going to treat you with grace. Both of them together. Let's look at one example of that. Turn to John chapter 8. We'll stay in John here for a little bit. John chapter 8. And I went through and I reread this and I'm going, boy, how did he do that? How did Jesus do this? It's amazing. John chapter 8. And this is at the top of mine in John chapter 8. It says, a woman that has caught in adultery. Everybody kind of knows the story, but we're going to reread part of it. We're going to read verses 8 through 11, or verses 6 through 11. And again, think about how did Jesus treat people? With grace and with truth. Let's take a look at what he did. Look at verse 6. And it says, let's look at verse 1. Let's just read the whole thing. It says, but Jesus came to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. It says, now in the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? Well, they were saying this. They were testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus, here they go. They're trying to trap Jesus again. Shouldn't they learn? You think they learn, but I think this is great. But Jesus stooped down. I'd stoop down, but I'm a little hard on my left leg doing that right now. Stooped down. He started writing in the dirt. He stooped down with his finger. He wrote in the ground. He says, and when they persisted and asked him, so again, they're saying, hey, she was caught in adultery. We're supposed to stone her. What do you want us to do, Jesus? And they're trying to trap him. So again, they're getting after him. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And they're all going, they knew they'd all sinned. And then what happened after that? And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. He likes playing on the dirt, just like a little boy. I love this. He's leaning down and he's writing in the dirt again. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman. What do you suppose he was writing in the ground? The Bible doesn't tell us. That's one thing I got to ask when we get to heaven. What did you write in the ground? Because there's all these scribes and Pharisees who are trying to catch Jesus in a trap, and they're condemning this woman, and then he leans down and starts writing in the ground, and they start leaving. Suppose he was writing something about their sins? Suppose he was writing the names of the women that maybe some of them knew? I don't know what he was writing, but he started writing in the dirt, and the people started leaving. Here they all start going away. Amazing thing. It says, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman, where she was at the center of the court, straightening up, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either." Adam went, "Wait a minute. This woman was caught in adultery. She did something exactly against what God the Father said you should not be doing." And what does Jesus do? He comes at her with grace. And he says, "And I don't condemn you either." And then what did he say after that? And he says, "From now on, go and sin no more." Really, what the wording there means is leave your life of sin. When Jesus was dealing with her, he dealt with her with grace. "I know what you've done is wrong, but I don't condemn you." He says, "But I love you too much just to leave you there in the grace. I'm going to tell you there's a better way to live life. So I want you to go and sin no more. Don't be doing this again. This isn't good for you. I want you to do something different." There he is. He met her with grace, and he cared enough about her to meet her with truth. I'm going, what an amazing thing. Let me just talk about another story. Anybody remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Okay, I hope they still sing that song once in a while. But little guy, what he was a tax collector. He was one of the chief tax collectors. And he wanted to know about Jesus. And he can't see Jesus as they're all going by. So he climbs up in a tree. And Jesus goes, "I need to talk to that Zacchaeus." So he comes over. He says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to let you host a party for me." So he cared enough about this guy who was one of the worst of the sinners. These tax collectors not only collected the tax that they needed, but they were allowed to take whatever they could get. And this guy got rich, 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 rich off of taking money from all the people. And so there he is, this huge sinner. And one of the things that the Pharisees hated the most is, "What are you doing hanging around tax collectors? They are the worst of sinners." And yet Jesus goes to Zacchaeus and goes, "Why don't you come on down? I want you to throw a party at your house with you and your friends for me." And so he loved him, and he showed enough grace to say, "I want you to do that." By the time Jesus left, what did Zacchaeus do? Jesus also cared enough to tell him the truth about what he was doing and that what he was doing was wrong. And by the time he left, Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to sell half of what I have, and I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I did anybody wrong, I'm going to give back to them four times what I did to them." Jesus met him with grace. Nobody expected Jesus to talk to this sinner, this tax collector. And he says, "No, invite me to your house. Come on over, have a party. I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus." What grace. But at the same time, when he's there, he's going, "But Zacchaeus, what you're doing is wrong. It's not good for you. It's not what you need. I want you to make this right." And so Zacchaeus did. I just thought that was pretty cool. Let's look at another idea. Turn to John chapter 4. We're staying in John here. John chapter 4. John 4, this is about the woman at the well. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, it says, Christ witnessed to the woman at the well. We're going to read verses 4 through 18. And it says this, again, we're looking for how did Jesus treat people? With grace and with truth, with both of them. Verse 4, he says, "And he came to pass through Samaria, and so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, so about noon. Then came a woman of Samaria to drink water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. There the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his castle and his castle and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." "This you have said correctly." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And we'll stop right there. It's interesting. Grace invited the woman at the well to drink everlasting water. Jesus knew everything about this woman. He knew all about all of her sinful past. And he said, "I want to drink a water." He says, "But I want to give you the water of life. The water that if you have, you're never going to have to drink again. This water leads to eternal life. This is what you're going to want." He had enough grace, even though she was who she was. And by the way, why was she out there at noon? Why was she out there at noon? That's the hottest time of the day. Most people came early in the morning or later in the afternoon when it cooled off. She was so ashamed of what she had done and the reputation that she had, she waited till everybody else left. She was the one that everybody else would come at the same time and they'd get their stuff. And she's going, "I can't bear to be around these other people. I can't bear to be around people that are going to be judging me and people that are going to be saying things about me." So she waits and she comes at noon. And that's when Jesus is there. And he says, "I want to give you the water of life." There's the grace. But then the truth is he cared enough to also remind her about, "Hey, you've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with now, it's not your husband." And she's going, "Oh my gosh, how would he know that? This guy's got to be a prophet. He's got to be the Son of God. Who is this guy?" Jesus met her with grace, and he met her with truth. Cared enough to say, "I want you to change some things." But yet he met her with grace. I thought that was amazing. One more. Go to John chapter 3 with me. One more time, excuse me. I'm not making this up. This is the way Jesus treats all of us. And this is so cool that he goes, "I'm going to treat you with grace, and yet I'm going to treat you with truth." Here was Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Christ witnessed to Nicodemus. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him," by the way, why do you think he came at night? It's interesting that the woman came at noon because she didn't want to be seen because nobody would be out there in the heat of the day. Well, this guy came at night. Why'd he come at night? It's dark. He's a Pharisee. He's one of those scribes. He goes, "I don't want other people to see where I'm going." So he waits till it gets dark and he goes, "Oh, I'm going to go see Jesus." And Jesus goes, "I'll meet you at night. You could meet me anytime during the day, but you know what, Nicodemus? I love you and I care about you and I'll be willing to meet you even at night. I know you're struggling, you're trying to figure out who I am and what to do with your life, but I'm willing to meet you whenever you want to meet." So Nicodemus comes out there and meets him at night. And he said to him, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God was in him, with him." Jesus answered and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Go down to verse 15, guys. And it says, "So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Here's Nicodemus who's going, "I don't really know about you, Jesus. I know you've got to be somebody special. We've seen the things that you do, but I'm too afraid to come during the day. So I'm going to come at night when people don't see me." And Jesus says, "I'll meet you at night. I'll meet you whenever you want to meet." He had enough grace to say, "I'll meet you wherever you are in your path." And I'm looking at people here and I'm looking at people I know that aren't Christians, and they're wondering if they have to get to a certain place for Jesus to meet them. And Jesus in his grace goes, "I'll meet you right where you're at, wherever it is, whatever you're going through right now. I'll meet you there. I'll show you that grace." But then he had enough. He also had truth. And he says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's where Nicodemus goes into, what does it mean to be born again? And Jesus goes through this thing, and it comes down to at the end that he that believes in me will have eternal life. He cared enough about him to meet him whenever he wanted to, but he also had some truth in there. And he says, but this is the way to eternal life. It's not what you scribes and Pharisees think it is. It's not about keeping all those rules. It's not about looking like you're the most religious person around. It's not about that at all. It's about believing in me. And when you do that, that's how you have eternal life. So here again, Jesus is going, you know what? I'm going to deal with you with grace, and I'm going to deal with you with truth. He had that amazing combination that just worked.
So I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at Pro Slambano. I'm going, Brian, you're supposed to be accepting people. Accept people the way God accepted you, which was in your mess, in your sins. I get that. He says, accept people and do it with grace and do it with truth. And I'm going, so what does that mean to Brian? What does Brian take away from this? Well, number one, my job is to accept people warmly. Anybody in here have weird neighbors? I have neighbors. Man, they have locks all over their back. I mean, we need to go there. But I have neighbors that are strange. I hardly ever see them. Unless a dog breaks through the thing and tries to kill my dog. But anyway, I have strange neighbors. I have ones across the street. They blast their music all day long. The guy's got a Harley. He's got to be a sinner, right? No, I love Harleys. But this guy, 9 o'clock at night, fires that thing up. It just shakes our houses and everything. I'm going, you know, God, I'm supposed to accept him. I don't even want to go talk to him. He's scary. And he's scary. He's got tats. He's got his hair funny. And I'm just going, he don't look like me. He don't act like me. He does all these things, and he could care what anybody else thinks. And I'm going, I'm supposed to accept him? God, please. I'm supposed to accept people warmly, even him. Number two, I'm not to judge or condemn people. Jesus didn't judge and condemn people. And this is so hard for us. We see somebody walk through the door of the church. We see somebody walk into a business, and we look at them. And we kind of give them a one up and one down. Don't tell me you don't. You look at people. And you see the way they're dressed, and you listen to the way they talk a little bit, and you're going, oh, I got them figured out. I know exactly what they're like. Sometimes you see college kids, no offense, and college kids are kind of on their own, doing their own thing, wearing they're very expressive in what they wear. And sometimes they don't say much to adults because, like, well, them adults, all they're doing is judging me anyway. So you look at them, and you go, no, they're pretty quiet. They're pretty stuck up. They're just kind of stuck on themselves, aren't they? You look at them, and you start making judgments. And if we're going to accept one another, we need to welcome people warmly. And we need to stop judging people. We see people. Certain length hair. Ring a bell? Used to be you had hair longer than this. You were really out of control. So no offense. I love your hair, by the way. You know, you have facial hair. You have whatever. And so many times we judge people and we go, oh, they've got to be like this. We should not be pigeonholing people. People come in that door, they are new to you. It doesn't matter what kind of tats. And it's hard not to see the tats. And you guys, why are you talking about that? Some of the kids I work with, their families, the dads have tats on faces on the back of their eyebrows. They come in, I'm looking at them. I'm trying to talk to them. And I'm trying to look past the tats. And I'm just going, I can't help but stare. What is that? Oh, that's a play bunny on your nose. Okay, all right. And I'm just looking at it. It's so hard to look past that. But God's been teaching me, Brian, you look past that and you just talk to him like people. I've got one right now. If you looked at him, you'd be going, there's no way that guy's ever set a foot in church. Never, ever. I've had many really good conversations over the last couple weeks. This kid's only been with me for a few weeks, and we're making this connection. And it's because I'm looking past the stuff. I'm looking past the tats. I'm looking past the way he says things, and I won't tell those stories. But there's so much there, and I'm going, you got to learn, don't judge or condemn. Stop yourself. We're supposed to take every thought captive. When we see somebody that looks different, you need to tell yourself, stop doing that. Quit. Jesus looks at the heart. We need to be concerned about the heart and not about the outward appearance. Third thing you should do, share graciously the truth of God's word at the right time. Share graciously the truth of God's word at the right time. We had a guy growing up that lived pretty close to us that he was carrying his Bible around with him all the time, and he was ready to beat you over the head with it anytime you could. He'd see, oh, you know about Jesus. You got to know that what you're... And he just like, he wanted to shove that down your throat. He wanted to beat you with it. He just wanted to take scripture and show you what you're all doing wrong. And I'm going, is that what God wants us to do? I don't think so. Share grace. Accept them. Don't judge them. Befriend them. And then share graciously the truth of God's word at the right time. Remember one of the things we talked about when we were talking about praying for one another? We talked about pray that people will have the opportunity to speak into other people's lives. This kid that I so dislike in my class, that so rubs me the wrong way, that he tries everything he can to get my goat, that is his goal in life. He has no other goals other than that to get me. God has opened the door a couple of times for me to sit down and talk with him.
It has been nothing but God giving me the opportunity. And we've sat down and actually had conversations where I'm going, you know what? I don't hate you anymore. This feeling, this knot in my stomach. Don't laugh. You guys are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. But he's given me opportunities. Pray for opportunities for these people. Neighbor across the street, I'm praying for an opportunity. I hope God doesn't take me up on that, but I need to. And then here's the fourth thing we should always do. Give them opportunities to respond to the truth. If somebody is different from you and you've had the opportunity to share with them, give them an opportunity to respond. Give them some time. Give them some time. Let them respond. And then the last thing is a hard one. Trust that God will take care of the rest. Trust that God will take care of the rest. I've done my job. My job is not saving anybody. My job is not changing anybody. My job is accepting people. My job is not condemning people. My job is reaching out to my neighbors and those people that I know around me and giving them a chance and letting them know that somebody accepts them and cares about them. And then my job is, when the opportunity comes, is to share the truth of God's word without slamming it down their throats, but saying, you know what? You know what I found that really has made my life easier? That really gives me hope. And are people out there looking for hope? Are people out there looking for a way to make life make sense? Boy, just saying, you know what? You know why life makes sense to me? Do you have a minute to just let me share? And it's amazing how people go, even if they don't agree, they'll listen to you. And that's where you present it. And then you leave it with God and say, God, I've done what you asked me to do. Help me where to go from here. Some of you guys were a little scared when I brought this in. That's next week's lesson. I'm just going to leave it right where it's at. We didn't get there. Accept one another. Next week, we're going to be talking about how to admonish one another. How to admonish one another. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your care and love for us. I'm thankful for the attentiveness of this group. I'm thankful that you will give us opportunities to accept people this week and to share the good news of you. Help us to do that, Father.